Well, let's start with a word of prayer here. Heavenly Father, just thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you how much you loved us and how you demonstrated your love for us through action as you were willing to bankrupt heaven and send your most precious thing, your only Son, to die in the place of sinners. Thank you that because of the opportunity to put our trust in what you have done for us as you took care of our sin penalty once and for all, that through simple faith in your finished work on our behalf, we can be called children of God, we can be born again, born spiritually into your family, and that you promise us that nothing will be able to separate us from your love, that you'll never let us go, and that one day we will go to forever be with you for all of eternity. Thank you for those truths. Thank you that it's that simple. Thank you that although people make Christianity about some of what Christians believe or some of the things they think even about or some of their politics, that Christianity is wrapped up in a person named Jesus, and that Christian relationship with you is as simple as putting your faith in Jesus Christ and wanting to live life with you and knowing that forever then we'll get to be with you when we pass on. Thank you that that can provide us hope in a time of sorrow, and that although we grieve, we don't have to grieve as others who have no hope, because we don't see this as goodbye. We see this as until I see you again, at least for those of us who have a common shared faith in Jesus Christ. So thank you for that encouragement that we can have even in the midst of hardship and sorrow and tears here. Pray that this could be a useful part of the grieving process as we could come together to memorialize Helen, think about what she meant to each one of us, and share memories that might comfort us in this time of loss. Pray that it also would be encouraging just to think about the opportunity we'll have to be reunited with her if we place our faith in the same Savior that she placed her faith in. Thank you for this opportunity to look at these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to start by reading the obituary, and I'm going to apologize to you in advance. I'm sure there's a few of these names I won't get right, but I'm going to do my best. So Helen Marie Sanio, 97 years old, a lifelong resident of Mountain Iron, passed into the loving arms of Jesus on Thursday, December 2nd, 2021, in the Essentia Health Convalescent Care Center. She was born August 7th, 1924, in Virginia, the daughter of John and Hildy Koski-Koivunen, and was a graduate of Mountain Iron High School. Helen met Enzio Theodore Sanio at Kaluva Hall, and they were married in August of 1941. They made their home in Mountain Iron, where they raised five children. Helen was employed as a nursing assistant at the Arrowhead Nursing Home in Virginia and was a dedicated homemaker. Helen was a quiet, gentle lady whose kindness was obvious to all who knew her. She loved everyone and forgave easily without a hint of prejudice. She loved writing poetry, painting, and enjoyed playing the harmonica. She also loved having a camera in her hand and took pictures whenever the family gathered. Mostly she loved her family and always reminded them to drive carefully when they traveled, even on short trips. Helen is survived by children, Gary and Diana Sanio, David and Laura Sanio, Faye and James Ackerman, Karen and Bill Heminger, 11 grandchildren, 7 great-grandchildren, 4 great-great-grandchildren, extended family and friends. She was preceded in death by her parents, Hilda and John, husband, Enzio, brother, Bruno, son, John, and grandson, John. So that's the reading of the obituary. There was a poem that was actually published along with the obituary I saw online, but it was speaking about Helen being a poet. She wrote a fitting poem about her faith, and I'm assuming she wrote poems about other things as well, but what I loved about this poem is it's a very personal poem. You know, for a lot of people, faith is something abstract and far away, but clearly for Helen, faith was something intimate and personal, because she titled the poem Dear Jesus, as if she was writing to a friend, somebody that she was intimate with. And this is what the poem says. Savior, to your side I came, in all my ragged garments of sin, You held me not in disdain, but opened your arms and invited me in. Now within the abundance of your love, a robe of white I'm wearing. You have cast away my rags of sin, your righteousness I'm sharing. Within the comfort of your arms, a refuge of peace I'm finding. I'm in your care, you're in my heart, a love complete and binding. Undeserving of your love I came, in faith to your holy place, your unconditional love to claim, and you showered me with your grace. With joy now my life is paved, your promises I'm reaping. I know that I am truly saved and forever in your keeping. What a beautiful poem, and especially fitting here as we talk a little bit later on today about kind of a review of Helen's faith and why that can give us hope in a time of loss like this. Well, I've titled this little talk that I'm going to share here, this little message for Helen's service here, I've titled it Peace in the Valley based on that song. And you think about that song, I love music. That one's a little bit challenging just because of the time of it, but what a beautiful song. The lyrics to the song I just fell in love with over the last few days as I was listening to it. And although I hadn't heard it before last week, I really enjoyed learning that song and those words. And you think about peace in the valley. What a beautiful representation of the believer's eternal peace in heaven. The song says there'll be no sadness, no sorrow, no trouble I'll see. There will be peace in the valley for me someday. Well, that someday has come for Helen. That sounds like a nice change of pace when you say, there'll be no sorrow, there'll be no sadness, there'll be no trouble I see. Sounds like a nice change of pace from the hardships and the trials that are a part of this life. And you see, this is the hope of the Christian. This is the eternity that Helen was looking forward to, a life that would one day be made perfect. It would be restored to the way it was intended to be from the beginning. Before there was the curse of sin on the world around us, the effect of that curse on our bodies and the suffering that we go through as a byproduct of that, the influence of sin and evil in people and their actions towards us in this world. But we're told that the peace for the Christian, the hope for the Christian, is knowing that one day we get to go to a perfect place where all has been made right, where we don't have to deal with those hardships and trials anymore. And you see, that's the kind of eternity that Helen was looking forward to. As we think about Helen today, and I know it's hard because we miss her so much, especially those of you who knew her so dearly and she was such an integral part of your lives. That's what I love about this obituary. It sounds like the main focus of Helen's life was her interest in you, her care and concern for her family. And you think about so many people who get caught up in the rat race. They get caught up with trying to keep up with their neighbors, keep up with the Joneses, we say. They get caught up in trying to make something of themselves. And they forget about the thing that is the only thing that's going to have any lasting value. The people in their lives, the Word of God in Helen's case, and her relationship with her Savior. So she's not, as you think about her today, she's not sorrowing. She's rejoicing. As sad as it is and hard as it is to understand, she is not wishing that she was here with us. She is in a perfect place where she is absolutely free from any suffering and will be for all of eternity. And you think about her rejoicing. She's rejoicing because there were things that she had been looking forward to for a long time that have now been fully realized. And there's some things of faith that she had been looking forward to, some promises that God had made to her that she believed fully in and was looking forward to being able to take advantage of and to fully realize. And it's that kind of eternity that's freely available to all, one that you would be looking forward to, one in a perfect place where there is no sadness or sorrow or trouble. But that eternity, though it's freely available, it's not automatic. So as you think about a service or a memorial to somebody's faith, and as you come to a church that she attended, you come to a place to hear about, be reminded of what can give us hope in these times. You can't do that without thinking about what her faith was in and what she believed. The critical question always is, what will your eternity look like? Because I'm confident in what Helen's eternity is like based on her testimony of faith that she left behind for all of you. The testimony of faith that I was able to read. But the question is, are you looking forward to it? You see, Helen was looking forward to being with her Savior and realizing the promises that had been delayed in this life that she knew were waiting for her after her time here on earth came to an end. So I want to talk about a little bit about the future that Helen believed in and was waiting for, the future that was awaiting her when she passed on. And it starts with recognizing that eternity can be spent in one of two places. So Helen was looking forward to an eternity spent with her Savior, but the reality is that everyone will face an eternity. Everybody will live forever. The Word of God that Helen believed in, her Christian faith, is centered in a book that we call the Bible or the Word of God. And in this book, it declares that every single person will exist eternally. The question isn't, will you exist eternally? The question is, which option will you exist in eternally? And Helen understood that eternity could be spent in one of two separate places. Well, one, of course, was eternity spent apart from God. And that seems kind of goofy because, as we'll talk about what the Bible reveals God's amazing love for us, His amazing concern and compassion for us, His desire that we would be with Him and spend all of eternity with Him, and His provision to make that possible. So rejecting the opportunity to spend all of eternity with Him seems silly, but it is one of the options available, spending eternity apart from God. See, the Apostle Paul, I'm sure most of you who have dabbled in or been familiar with Christianity at all, have heard of the Apostle Paul. And in 2 Thessalonians, he wrote this about eternity spent apart from God. This will happen, it says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. He will come again. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. We're going to see here in a second that this reference to obeying the gospel simply means to believe in the gospel, to have put your personal faith in the good news that was presented by many faithful witnesses to people in the world. But punishment is awaiting those who do not know God, they haven't ever placed their personal faith in Him, and they don't obey the gospel by believing in the gospel. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. And you can focus on this here. That sounds pretty nasty, being punished with everlasting destruction. But this is what I want to focus on. They will be shut out from the presence of the Lord. You see, heaven is a place where God is. Well, there's a place where God isn't, too, and it's referred to in the Bible as the lake of fire. That doesn't seem like a very good option compared to spending eternity with the same Savior that you spent this life with. You see, Helen, I can tell by the way she wrote that poem that she lived life in closeness to her Savior while she was alive on this earth, and now she's looking forward to an eternity spent in closeness with Him because of her faith in Him. But it says you'll be shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might on the day He comes to be glorified in His holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have, catch this, believed. This is the key. We'll see that in a little bit. We get to spend all of eternity with God, not because of who we are, but because of who He is. Not because of what we can do for Him, but because of what He's done for us, and will we put our trust in that? To believe means to be convinced so as to trust. Will we trust in this? And this includes you, because He's writing to the Thessalonian believers. They have put their faith in Christ, and how do we know that they're going to get in on being in the presence of the Lord forever? Because you believed our testimony. They told them about the provision that God had made on their behalf through the person and work of Jesus Christ, which we'll get into in a second. So the option, or the other alternative, if there's two possible places to spend eternity, Helen had a confidence to face death because she knew where her eternal destiny would lie. And she knew that it wasn't going to be apart from God. She was going to spend eternity with God. And so 2 Corinthians talks about this confidence that we can have as believers in Christ that comes not through a confidence in anything we've done, but a confidence in his promise that says, if you put your faith in what I've done for you, then you are born into my family. I'll never let you go, and you will spend all of eternity with me. And I'll share some lovely verses from the Bible that talk about some of that confidence in a bit. But we are confident, yes, we are rather pleased, meaning we're not sad when we finally depart this body, because to be absent from this body, and this is what I mean when I say, as much as she loved you, she is happy to be with her Savior. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. This is the key. This is what makes heaven so great, is it's the place where the Savior is. It's the place where you get to spend all of eternity with him. Well, Helen understood that eternal peace. You talk about peace in the valley. She's looking forward to this place of peace that she would spend all of eternity. But she also understood that that eternal peace, it was conditioned on first having peace with God. We can't experience peace in the valley with God until we first have peace with God. And you see, man was at enmity with God. There was a problem. And the Bible declares that that problem was that all men are born estranged from God due to sin. So Helen knew some of this. We're going to get into some of the lyrics of her poem here. And that's how I'm so confident that she knew these truths. I have the personal testimony of others saying that she knew these truths, but you have this poem that she wrote, and we're going to pull out a few lines to focus on here today. But she understood that there was this problem where man was not at peace with God. Man was born alienated from God because they were born into a race of sinners. And so Helen had written this. I didn't put it on there. She wrote this: Savior, to your side I came. Now, why does she need to come to a Savior? Because she wrote, in all my ragged garments of sin. You see, you don't need a Savior if you don't recognize that you got a problem. Saviors are in the business of saving those who are drowning. Saviors are in the business of rescuing those who need rescue. You have to start by recognizing that there's a problem. And Helen recognized that there was a problem. She referred to it as her ragged garments of sin, but that's the problem. Is that all men are born associated by birth and then by choice with sin. Romans 5:12 says this, therefore just as through one man, that's referring to Adam and the original sin, sin entered into the world, it corrupted what was otherwise perfect. And then death came with sin. Death in the Bible always speaks to separation from God. It's spiritual death that's at issue here, though there was physical death that came with sin entering into the world. And we're experiencing it even today as we're having to mourn Helen's physical death. But the bigger issue here is that with death came this separation from, with sin came this separation from God. And the problem was that that death spread to all men. And there's many times people who say, this doesn't apply to me. Well, you can reject what the Bible says, and many have. But the Bible makes it very clear that this issue, this problem, has affected everyone, all men, because, in case you weren't sure or you didn't believe it, because all have sinned. So we were born into sin, so we inherited that, but then it says we all sinned. So we can't say, it's not my fault, that's not fair, that I was born into a race of sinners by birth, because it goes on to say we all sin by choice. Not just by birth, but by choice. And so in Romans 3:23, we see that this is the predicament, again, of all men. For all have sinned, there's no exceptions to this, and they all fall short of the glory of God. God has a standard of perfect righteousness. God is perfectly righteous and holy. And because God is perfectly righteous and holy, he can't have any kind of a relationship with sin. Not one sin, no sin at all. And so in order to have access to God, something has to be done about this barrier of sin that was separating sinful mankind from a holy and righteous God. And Helen understood that. She understood that with these phrases, I needed to come to your side in all my ragged garments of sin. The Bible goes on in Romans 3:10 to say, there is none righteous, no, not one. All of our works of righteousness are filthy rags. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. And so a person has to come to the point in order to be saved that they recognize that they're drowning. And that's what Helen did. Now, the problem with it, as was brought out in this first verse, Romans 5:12, is that because of that sin, mankind deserves to be separated from God for all of eternity. Well, that doesn't sound like peace in the valley for me someday. If I want to experience God's peace, something has to be done about the sin. Because Romans 6:23a here says, the wages of sin is death, that separation from God. And separation from God, it produces the opposite of peace. So Helen was at peace in this life because she had peace with God because of her faith in what God had done for her through the provision of her son. And we're going to get into some of the words that she wrote about that. But separation from God doesn't sound like peace. And that's why there's a saying that I like that says, no God, N-O, no God, then no peace, N-O, peace, no peace. And then it goes on to say, K-N-O-W, so know God, have a relationship with God based on your faith in his son, and then you'll know, K-N-O-W, peace. That's the only way to know peace, is to be at peace with God based on your response to his solution to your problem. See, unless something was done about sin, mankind would remain estranged from God for all of eternity. But thankfully, God provided a solution to unite what was separated and estranged from him. He had a solution for that sin barrier I was talking about. And that's why that verse that I just started quoting, Romans 6:23, that starts with such bad news, that the wages of sin is death. It continues, though, with a very great word that says, but, a transition. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, he reconciled you to himself through the work of his son. As his son died in your place, it was made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus. In this is love. You want to talk about love? Helen was a person that was motivated by a love for people. But this is talking about God's love. In this is love. Not that we love God. He didn't come to rescue us because we were so attractive to him, because we were such good people, because we were so righteous. He came to rescue the unrighteous. He came to rescue sinners. And Helen understood that as she talked about her sinfulness and coming to the Savior. But in this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And you talk about a solution. He sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now that's a fancy word, but propitiation just means a satisfying payment. A debt was owed. The debt that was owed for sin was death, eternal separation from God. But that debt of death that was owed was paid for by the death of another. Christ died in the place of sinners. That was what the exchange was that took place, where God exchanged his own life so that he could give us life through the person and the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. So you have this great exchange that is being made. This exchange that's being made, that where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So it's exclusive. There's no other way to the Father except for through Jesus. You talk about peace in the valley. There's no other way to peace except for going through the person and work of Jesus Christ. There's not many ways to God. The Bible is exclusive in that way. It says, Jesus is the way to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can't get to the Father except through me. And you think about Jesus and coming to earth to take on our sin and to give us his righteousness instead of our sin. You think, what a terrible trade that was, that Jesus would be willing to take our sin on his own body, to die in our place, and instead to give us his righteousness and to give us the life that he offers in place of the death that we deserved. And you think, that's quite an exchange. And that's why this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made the one who did not know sin, he was perfect, They called him the perfect Lamb of God. He did not know sin, though, and he became sin for us so that we would become the righteousness of God. You see, we don't get access to the Father by trying to clean up our lives. We get access to the Father by putting our faith in the one who took our uncleanness on himself and died to pay the penalty for those sins so that we could be made righteous, not because we are righteous, but because his righteousness could be credited to our account. So if you're picturing this, Jesus comes, he takes all of our sin in his own body. So we're wearing effectively a black robe of sin. When we come to the place of the point of the cross, when we come to a point of faith in him, we come there with nothing to offer him other than that we're clothed in our own sin. We do not deserve heaven in any way. But God in his love looks at us, and Christ, he says, I'll take that robe of sin on, I'll put that on myself, and I'll die in your place for the penalty of those sins. And then if you put your trust in that, I will take my white robe of righteousness, and I will wrap it around you, not because you are righteous, but because I'm righteous, and because having died in your place, I now am in a position judicially to say, your sins have been satisfied, I'm now going to clothe you in my righteousness. So we become something we're not. Not because of anything we do, other than putting our faith in what Christ wants to do for us. And I think that's what's so beautiful about that exchange that takes place between one who is unrighteous and one who is righteous. How we don't do anything other than accept as a gift what Jesus wants to do for us. And Helen understood that. She wrote this. She wrote, you have cast away my rags of sin. She took away the rag. Christ took away the rags of sin. And then she says, your righteousness I'm sharing. She's sharing in his righteousness because of her faith in what Christ had done for her. She understood that. Many people don't ever come to a place where they understand that because they're convinced. They're convinced that Christianity is about what you need to do for God. And so their natural question is, give me a list of all the things that I must fix in my life in order for God to accept me or find me acceptable. And the reality is God already loves you. God already accepts you. God already died in your place. He wants you to accept him and what he has done for you. You see, the good news of the gospel is that the focus isn't on you. The focus of the gospel is on what Jesus Christ has done for you. And so you think about that and you think, well, that is good news. Because if the focus was on me and I was being honest with myself, I would have to admit that I am not righteous, that I am not godly, that I am not seeking after him as consistently as I ought to be. But thankfully, we don't have to focus on who we are. We can focus on who he is and what he's done for us. So how do I get in on the salvation that God offers? This is a part of the poem too. How can you get in on the salvation that God offers? How can you have peace with God in terms of dealing with the consequence of your sin, the debt that is owed for your sin? How can you come to peace with God so that you could look forward like Helen did to peace in the valley someday, which she is experiencing now in glory? Well, what's the response going to be? You accept the salvation that God offers as a free gift. A gift cannot be worked for. A gift cannot be earned. A gift cannot be merited. And so Ephesians says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith is to be convinced so as to trust something. It's synonymous with believing in something. You've been saved through faith in Christ's provision for you. But in case that wasn't clear, and Paul who wrote Ephesians knew that that wouldn't be clear because people's natural inclination is to say, what can I do for God to make him accept me? There's nothing you could do for God to make him accept you other than to accept what he has already done for you on the cross. But it says this, it is not of yourself, just in case you couldn't get it. It is a gift, meaning it's something that has to be freely received and freely given, or it couldn't be called a gift. But in case you still were confused, it's not of works, he says. Why? Because that's what everyone insists on doing to try to believe that they have earned their way into heaven instead of accepting that they could never earn their way into heaven because there was none righteous, no, not one. They have to accept that there's nothing I can do to help God out, but that he has fully satisfied my sin debt as he died in my place. He took my sin in his own body on the tree, and he says, I'll give you life if you'll just accept that I completed what needed to be completed on Calvary. And why does God do everything? Because otherwise you'd have people going around boasting, saying, I earned this. I deserve this. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it can't be earned. It can't be worked for. It can't be merited. It has to be accepted as a free gift. And this is what Helen said about this. She says this, undeserving of your love I came in faith to your holy place. She recognized that God's love wasn't deserved. It wasn't merited. It wasn't something that he owed us, but it was undeserved. That's what grace, the definition of grace is undeserved favor. God showed undeserved kindness and love and kindness and grace toward us when he died in our place, showing how much he loved us. So undeserving of your love, I came in faith. She recognized that the only response to what God had done for her was to put her trust and confidence in his finished work on her behalf. And in case you're not sure of whether or not she believed that, she went on to say, your unconditional love to claim. How do you claim God's unconditional love? You put your faith, your trust in what he did for you on Calvary. She says, and you showered me with your grace. She knew that you couldn't work your way into God's good graces. She realized that it was a product of God's love for her, his mercy, his kindness that was shown to her through the sacrifice of his son. And it's because she loved and knew verses like this. John 3:16, that many of you may have known. She may have said this verse to you. But for God so loved the world. It's on the wall of the church here. It's one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. Yet somehow, despite so many people knowing this, they still think heaven is a reward for good people instead of realizing that heaven is a gift that's offered to sinners who put their trust in Jesus Christ. But John 3:16, of course, says, for God so loved the world. That's what motivated him, that he gave his only begotten son. That was a gift that he gave to us. Now, how do I get in on this? Whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Verse 17 goes on to say, because God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It goes on in verse 18 to say, he who believes is not condemned. But he who believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. You see, the only thing that condemns man now isn't sin. Jesus Christ came to die for all of man's sin. The sin is not the problem. The problem is, will you accept the Son? Will you put your faith in the Son of God? And another verse Helen liked was John 3:36, that said, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. What is the key to all of this? And it's underlined. You either believe in the Son or you don't. But there's two destinies that are available. There's two eternities that are available. If you want to spend eternity with him, you will see life because you believe in the Son of God. That is what the Bible declares. That is not what I declare. That's what the Bible declares. And Romans 5:1 says this, therefore, having been justified by what? By faith, not by works, not by cleaning up your life, not by coming to church, not by giving money to churches, not by asking Jesus to change your life, but by putting your faith in what Jesus has done for you, we have as a present possession peace with God. How do we get peace with God? How can we look forward to peace in the valley someday, a permanent existence of peace? Because it was available through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is so clear. This isn't about how good of a Christian you are. This is about, have you put your faith in Christ? That's what makes somebody a Christian, is they've put their faith in Jesus Christ. And that's, note back to what Helen said, I came in faith, justified by faith. That's how she had peace with God. Not because of what a wonderful woman she was, though it sounds like she was a very wonderful woman. But that's not what gave her peace with God. It was her faith in the sacrifice of the Son of God that gave her peace with God. She wrote this. She wrote, within the comfort of your arms, a refuge of peace I'm finding. She understood that she came to peace with God because she accepted the solution that God offered through the sacrifice of his Son. She says, I'm in your care. You're in my heart. Now catch this. See how confident she was about this. a love complete and binding. You see, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that that moment, wherever you are, you could do it right here, on your drive home, whenever it was. If you did it 25 years ago, great. But if you put your faith in the exclusive provision that God offered through the sacrifice of his son, and you took yourself out of the equation completely, you said, it's not, it had nothing to do with me, it was 100% what God did for me through Jesus. And you put your faith in that. That moment, the Bible says you were born into God's family, and it says he will never let you go. And Helen understood that. That his love was complete and binding, but it all started with her faith in God's unconditional love for her in the sacrifice of Jesus. You see, the great thing about Christianity, and many people never get this, they never understand this, but the thing about Christianity, it's not a religion. It's not about religion. The thing about Christianity, it's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not about how much faith you have. It's about the object of your faith. Who are you placing your faith in? And it's one of two things. You're either putting your faith in yourself. Sometimes that rears its head as putting your confidence in your intellect and your ability to come up with a more clever view of eternity than what the Bible declares. So it's yourself, though, when you're putting your faith in your intellect. Or you put your faith in a religion or your religious works or your religious rituals or your religious efforts. You put your faith in something, but the faith isn't in Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. So it's not about how much faith you have. It's about who is my faith in? What is the object of my faith? Well, because Helen's faith was in the right object, it gave her plenty to look forward to in terms of her future that she had waiting for her. And I want to touch on a couple of these things because she said in her poem, I know that I am truly saved and forever in your keeping. Well, what does that entail? If you're forever in God's keeping, what does a heavenly future entail? And meditating on what that entails can give us peace to face the future. If we don't know what the future holds, if we don't believe that the future is bright, if we don't know that we're confidently in God's care and he'll never let us go, and that he's promised an amazing future for us, then we don't face death with confidence. We have nothing to look forward to. But here's a few of the things that Helen was looking forward to as far as what her eternal destiny was. One of them was a face-to-face meeting with her Savior. It says this, Apostle Paul, still the Apostle Paul talking, he says, 1 Corinthians, for now we see in a mirror, meaning in this life we see in a mirror dimly. We see a little bit about what it's going to be like to know God personally and to be in his presence. But then, talking about after this life, face-to-face. Now I know in part, but then when he comes for me, or I go to be with him, I shall know just as I am known. You see, he knows you fully. He knows every dark thing about you. He knows every good thing about you. He's the only person who really does know you fully. The fact of the matter is that people, if they knew us fully, if they knew every deep, dark secret, every part of the depravity of our hearts, we would be unlovable. The reason people can love us is because they don't know every little last detail about us. But God, he knows all the filth. He knows all of the depravity. He knows every thought and intent of our heart. And yet, knowing us fully, he still loves us fully. That's what unconditional love is. We have measures of that. Mothers for their children. Mothers who still go visit their children in prison because their love is somewhat unconditional. They don't stop loving just because their child does abhorrent things. Just like God doesn't stop loving because his children do terrible things at times. But the point of it is, we will finally know him the way he knows us, but not till we get to heaven. So Helen was looking forward to that face-to-face meeting with her Savior. She obviously had this passionate, close, intimate relationship with her Savior in time, based on what she wrote and based on what she said. And so she was looking forward to that. The next thing was a life free from sickness and pain. The last years were not good. They were not pleasant. There was good in it, but there was hard things. That's a part of the human condition. God is not the author of it. God says, I let man make their free choice to either choose or reject me. Sometimes man has chosen to reject God, and it started at the very beginning, and with that came sin and the effect of sin on the human race itself and on the world around us. So we have to live in a world that's cursed by sin, and one of the parts of that is that we get sick, we have suffering, we have sorrow. And you say, well, why wouldn't God take that away? Well, the reality is because God has to let man deal with the ramifications of their own free choice. Now, it has innocent victims in it to some extent. All of us are sinful, so we're all deserving of the death or the separation from God, but for God's love for us. But God says, if I were to intervene, then people's choice to accept or reject me wouldn't be voluntary anymore. He says, but you know what I can promise you? I can promise you that this life is going to be short, that it's going to be temporary, that it's going to pass quickly, that your life is going to be like a vapor that is here for a moment, and then it's going to pass away quickly. I can promise you that. I can promise you that I'll never leave you or forsake you. I can promise you that I will give you the grace to deal with the trials that you face in life as a result of the curse of sin. I can promise you that I can give you my peace even in hardships and difficulties and trials. But more importantly, that I can promise you that your life is short, and in a blink of an eye, your life will be over, and you're going to spend all of eternity with me, free from all of what you had to endure in this life. I can promise you that. And so God in his goodness gives us that future to look forward to. And when you're suffering with physical problems, like many are, to different degrees everyone is, as I stand here even now, the fact of the matter is, as we age, we have aches and pains. And the thing that we have to look forward to is that God says, while I'm not going to spare you from that in this life, that was my sovereign decision. Ask him about it when you get there. But he does promise that while that has to be the road that we hold here, the road that we hold here in life, I'm going to promise you a future that is spent free from all of that. And that's what I love about this verse. It says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. Where do you think those lyrics came from? There'll be no sadness, no sorrow, no trouble I'll see. There will be peace in the valley for me someday. It came from the Word of God and God's promises that's the future that we can look forward to, where there will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Another thing that Helen was looking forward to was a new body, and it ties right into that. Because as the body deteriorates, it's not pleasant. But 2 Corinthians, Paul again says, we know, not we hope, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, speaking of the human body, is destroyed, and all of our bodies one day, we all have an appointment with death. It's appointed unto man once to die. And after that, there's eternity. But if this building, this tent is destroyed, this temporary body that we're living in, the Bible says this, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, meaning we have this perfect body that is waiting for us in heaven someday. And that was one of the things that gave Helen comfort. It was one of the things she was looking forward to, and it's been realized now. And the last thing she was looking forward to is a new home. You see, the Bible says this, let not your heart be troubled. This is Jesus speaking. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Just in case you're not sure, that believing in him is always the focus of the Bible, not what you can do for God. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. That is so comforting to know that my Father loved me so much that he took his son back temporarily to heaven to prepare a place for me. But this is the even better promise. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The psalmist has a very similar thought as he says, he ends Psalm 23 with the last verse of the psalm saying, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You're saying that in the face of hardship, in the face of suffering, in the face of trials, this life can still be described as good, that it could be filled with God's mercy, that we could still have peace, that we could still have joy in the presence of the Lord in this life, despite all those things? And the answer is yes, that's how big God is. That's how gracious he is. But this is the better part. If that weren't good enough, that goodness and mercy would follow me all the days of my physical life, The psalmist ends by saying, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, Helen is in the house of the Lord, and she'll be there forever. Not because of anything special that she had done, but because she put her faith in God's plan of rescue for her. And now she's getting to enjoy a new body and a new home and a meeting with her Savior, and is free from sickness and sorrow and suffering. You see, that song ended with, there will be peace in the valley for me someday. That day has come for Helen, where she's been able to realize all of these promises that she was clinging to throughout her life. She was able to have the comfort of that hope of knowing what the future held throughout her life, and that was great. But now it's been realized. Now she's with the Savior. Now she's enjoying all of those things that she was looking forward to. But I'll tell you what, there is no peace apart from knowing the Prince of Peace as your Savior. Helen is at peace now because she knew Jesus personally, hence the title of her poem, Dear Jesus. And if you have placed your faith in what Jesus did for you, you can be at peace eternally too, just like Helen. You could also legitimately say, as you sit here today, if you have a shared faith in the Savior of Helen Sanio, you could say, this was not goodbye. This was till I see you again. You could legitimately say that. But otherwise, it's just goodbye. And that's why you'll be sorrowing in a way that's very different from the Christian, because the Christian can sorrow with hope, not sorrow without any hope. The hope of the Christian is to one day be reunited, not just with the loved ones that have gone before us, but with the Savior that loved us and gave himself for us. Let's finish with some prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for this hope and this truth and this comfort that you've offered. Thank you that Helen had put her faith in that. Thank you that I can confidently say I look forward to being reunited with her in heaven someday and spending all of eternity getting to know her better and getting to spend that time with her and with my Savior. Pray that that would be true, something that could be true of everyone who is here. Also, that they could put their trust in your finished work on Calvary. And I know Helen would want them to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, so there's a fellowship hall just through these doors here. There's a luncheon that is planned. One of the things I wanted to tell you is stay as long as you want. This is an opportunity for family to gather. It's an opportunity for you to grieve together and to rejoice together and to share stories and memorialize who Helen was to all of you. And it's different for all of you, but enjoy that time together. We're not in any rush to get you out of here, so spend as much time as you want doing that, and I'm glad you could be here. So with that, you're dismissed.